topic this afternoon is how to have great gain. In one sense, I think this is a very important topic to be preached. Not that I like to discriminate, but it is an important topic to be preached, especially to an affluent congregation. You know, very often in the world, we're reminded every now and again that our riches, our position in life, monetarily, is not always very secure. And, you know, for the past 5 to 10 years, really, we have been experiencing one of the worst global economic problems in modern history. And one of the reasons why we're experiencing this problem simply is because of greed. You know, the subprime crisis in the United States, banks were offering loans when they knew that people could not be paying up. And banks didn't ensure that the borrowers could pay their loans, and consumers just took the loans without thinking whether they could pay or not. And of course, in Europe, what we see is that, you know, the banks there are experiencing a lot of problems, and governments as well, because people who don't want to work are insisting on having their benefits, and everyone is simply borrowing. Now, many people believe that this crisis is within man's ability to solve. Now, I don't deny that it's within man's ability to eventually solve, but the underlying problem of greed cannot be solved by man, right? It has to be solved by God and a submission of ourselves to the principles found in God's Word. Now, greed leads us to pursue ungodly gain. But to have true godly gain and truly great gain, greed must be destroyed. Now, there are 3 points in today's message. Greed is unbelief, greed brings destruction, and greed is destroyed by contentment, enjoyment, and generosity. Now, if you were to read this entire chapter, you would recognize that the context of this passage actually speaks about false teachers. You know, in those days, there were false teachers who were entering into the church. They were teaching, they were influencing others in order that they might be, that they might prosper financially. In other words, there were people in those days, as with today as well, that they became pastors so that they could get people's money, okay? But Paul instructs Timothy in verse 6 that true gain is not monetary. It is not financial, but rather it is spiritual. It is actually found in contentment. And this was something that the false teachers didn't have. They were not content. But rather, if you take a look at verse 10, in their discontentment, they loved money and they coveted after it. And we see in verse 11, right, Paul exhorts Timothy to flee this kind of attitude and instead to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. You see that at the end of verse 11? He says for him to pursue these things. But interestingly, in verse 12, he singles out not godliness, not love, not patience, not meekness, but he singles out faith. And he commands Timothy in verse 12 to fight the good fight of faith. If you are going to be content, if you're going to destroy greed, you have to fight the good fight of faith. Now, why would Paul issue this kind of instruction? Why would faith be a remedy for greed? And the reason for that is because ultimately, greed is unbelief. The reason why we think we don't have enough, the reason why we're coveting, the reason why we want more, the reason why we compare, the reason why we're dissatisfied, is because greed is ultimately unbelief. Now that's the first point. Now have you ever noticed that the Ten Commandments begin and end with essentially the same commandment? Now what's the first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods but me, right? Before me. And what's the last commandment? What's the tenth commandment? Thou shalt not covet. right? Thy neighbor's wife, thy neighbor's good, etc., etc. So coveting basically is desiring any other thing but God. And that causes us to lose our desire for God. So greed affects our desire for God. But you know what? The opposite is also true. When we start to wane in our heart's desire for God, and when we start to lose our desire for God, right? And when we start to forget that He is a sovereign God and He is the one who wills us to have whatever we have, then we start to look for other things for our satisfaction. Now let's take a look at Hebrews 13:5 and consider what it says. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Let your conversation," or that's King James language for "let your conduct," "let your behavior be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for Jesus hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." So what is Hebrews 13:5 saying? It's basically saying, you know, don't be covetous, don't be greedy, but be content because Jesus is with you. That's what it's saying, right? And so we become covetous when we forget and when we disbelieve what Christ has told us. That's why greed is unbelief. Now even Christ himself, when he called all of us to follow him, he includes a promise that we will be satisfied, right? John 6:35, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." So if we believe on Christ, if we trust in him, we will never hunger or thirst. So believing in Jesus brings satisfaction. But if we are dissatisfied, what does that mean? It means that we are not trusting in Jesus enough. So the more we believe, the more we trust, the more we behold Christ, and the more we know him to be our satisfaction, then the less we covet. So the remedy for greed is more faith. You know, a lot of people say, No, the remedy for covetousness is when you get what you want. But you know what the Bible says? The more you have, the more you want, right? So the remedy for greed is more faith, more trust, more coming to Christ. So here is a very sobering thought. And that thought is this: if contentment is proof of faith, then dissatisfaction, greed, covetousness are marks of unbelief. Alright? So we demonstrate faithlessness and disbelief when we are dissatisfied with the things that we have, and we have an inordinate desire, a craving for things which are outside of our reach. And though we are to pursue after God, very often we who are Christians, and we who are affluent Christians, right? And, you know, affluent Christians should have what they require. But what we oftentimes find is that we're pursuing God, but often we're also pursuing after things other than God in a hungrier manner. You know, yesterday the YAF was discussing, what is your passion when you come together as a fellowship group or when you fellowship together? What do you talk about? Right, and of course people said, oh, if you've got kids, you talk about your kids. You know, if you're, you know, you've got a new car, you talk about your car. You know, you got this job, you talk about your job. You know, so we talk about a lot of things under the sun. But what is your passion? What is the thing that you ought to be talking more about? In the same way, we're to be chasing after God, but we are chasing hungrier or more hungrily after things other than God. Now, car, kids, you know, new house, you know, new car, whatever, these are legitimate. They're fine. But what is the hunger level? More for God? More for these things. And that's why Colossians 3:5 identifies greed with idolatry. Because ultimately, that's what it is. But let's turn there. Colossians 3:5. And I want you to kind of put your finger on this or remember what this verse says. All right? Colossians 3:5 here identifies greed with idolatry, and it says, let's read it together, shall we? Starting with mortify, beginning. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So covetousness or greed is idolatry. But I want you to remember three words in this passage here. It talks about uncleanness, inordinate affection, and evil concupiscence. We'll be coming back here, and we'll be talking about this in a moment. Now the point here was, greed is idolatry. Now if greed is unbelief, and if it is idolatry, then it will certainly lead to destruction. Right, God says he will destroy idolatry and all those who are idolatrous. And so that's the second point. Greed will certainly bring destruction. And it brings us to destruction because what we find in Scripture is that greed is a sin that leads you to other sins. Right? Now verse 10 of 1 Timothy 6, what does Paul say that greed is the root of? Greed is the root of all evil, right? From greed, it brings about more sins. And verse 9 tells us that greed will lead us into many foolish and hurtful lusts. In other words, greed spurs us on to more sins. Now, remember those words that I gave you in Colossians 3:5? Right? Uncleanness, inordinate affection, and concupiscence, right? Now these words here talk about the progression of sin, especially the sin of covetousness. Now the word uncleanness refers to unclean thoughts and sinful desires, impure desires of the heart for things other than God. I mean, for example, right, you know, the new car comes out. It's a new car. I don't know, you know, maybe a nice Porsche, assuming that we can afford Porsches here, right? Right? Or you can't afford Porsche. You see a new Porsche and you say, I think I would like to have that. Now, is there anything wrong with having a Porsche? Not necessarily, right? But you see a Porsche and it's out of your reach. And you think how nice it would be to have that. And you think about it and you know that, hey, because of your social economic status, you really can't afford it. No bank's going to give you a loan because of that. So entertaining it, you could say that's uncleanness, right? But when such greedy and hungry thoughts take up your mind's energy, and you keep thinking about it rather than just the passing thought, but you keep entertaining it, that is inordinate affection. Another word for this, another Bible word, is the word lasciviousness. Right, and this is what we see in Ephesians 4:19. Ephesians 4:19, it says, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Okay? Now how many of us have experienced those kinds of thoughts? There's something you want. You know you really shouldn't have it. So you think about it, and then you start to think about it even more. You keep thinking. You keep fantasizing, let's say, right? And you work yourself up into a frenzy. Well, that's lasciviousness. You work out your uncleanness with greediness. That's lasciviousness or inordinate affection. But when you entertain it, and when you don't suppress it, but you motivate these thoughts more with greediness, right, then ultimately this leads to evil concupiscence, right? And what is that? Evil concupiscence basically means a lust for sinful things so strong that it works itself out in action. So it starts with a thought, then you entertain the thought, and you start to concoct ways of satisfying your flesh and your greediness. That's lasciviousness. And then you do it. That is evil concupiscence. So, for example, you are one day in the late evening, greedy for some fried rice noodles, right? Cha kway tiao. And you think to yourself, oh, it's really good, but it's not so healthy, is it? Right? The noodles are caked with oil, and of course it's only best if it's pork lard oil. And you think to yourself, oh, it'd be so good to sink my teeth into the noodles, especially where the noodles have become a bit hard and crisp and caramelized from the dark soy sauce, right? Then you think of the fragrance of the garlic chives, right? And, you know, you think about the pieces of lard, right? You know it's not good for you. You know, you're way overweight, and you've got a heart problem, you know, you've got diabetes or whatever, right? You should not and you cannot have it. But you tantalize yourself by thinking about it even more, right? And you think to yourself, well, now it's about 9. Bull Creek Hawker doesn't close until 10. Or maybe if it does, right, I can go to Ipoh restaurant or wherever. I think it's you know, whichever is close enough, I'll park the car, I'll order it, I'll line up, and I'll wait. And so you work out and you plot in yourself how you can do it. And you plot your course. Well, that's all lasciviousness. And then in the end, you pick up your car keys, right, open the garage door, turn on the ignition, back out of your driveway, turn your steering wheel, head down Leech Highway. That is evil concupiscence, right? So we see here that greed can lead you to all of this. And it can happen for anything. It doesn't happen just for food, okay? But far too often it happens when it comes to a costly gadget, huh? Young people, right? Or designer outfit, or beautiful home. With some of you, I must have that latest plant that I can put in my garden, right? Or it can be greed for honor, for esteem, for recognition. You know, when we covet but don't have, and when we are unable to fulfill our lusts, then we will be exactly with what James 4:2 says. We will kill, we will fight, we will wage war, we will become bitter in our dissatisfaction to have it. And that really is destruction. Greed leads you down that path, it leads you to destruction. You destroy your faith, you shipwreck your faith. Now furthermore, not only does greed lead you to more sins, but such sins will destroy you. Verse 9 tells us that greed is a snare. It will lead us to destruction. And the snare here is a trap. You know, we hear that story of the ring-tailed monkey, how there's a little bottle, right, of nuts, and he puts his hand into the bottle in through the small opening, and then he grabs the nuts, and once he makes his hands into a fist, he can't pull out his fist. And in the end, that's how they actually catch these monkeys, because they cannot, they will not let go, and they will not escape. We, at times, will destroy ourselves because we are trapped, like, you know, making a bad investment that we poured a lot of money in, right, knowing full well that before that we might not or should not have, but we have done so, and when the market crashes, we can't take our hands out of it anymore, right? Greed can do that. But it not only traps us, it also pierces us. Verse 10 says that greed is like a spear. When we allow greed to rule us, we pierce ourselves through with many sorrows. Here's a story. A man once laid a small circle of poison around a hill of stinging ants. And thinking that the tiny granules of poison were food, these stinging ants began to pick them up and carry them throughout their entire colony. So the man returned later to see how well the poison was working. And what he discovered was, even though 100 or hundreds of stinging ants were carrying the poison down into their own burrows, he noticed that there was a hole in the circle of poison. Some of the poison were actually moving away in the opposite direction because other smaller non-stinging ants also thought it was food and were carrying the poison down to their own burrows. Thinking that they were getting the other ants' treasure, they were unwittingly poisoning themselves. So when we see someone with more than what we have, we have to beware. The hunger to beg, borrow, or steal our way into what is theirs may poison us spiritually. And sometimes this happens in a church that's quite affluent. You know, people have stuff, and we start to compare, and we want. Or maybe we have been raised in a circumstance where we have been wealthy, and now maybe we're not. And so we start to want and desire. Right? It traps us. It can destroy us. But if greed is unbelief, and if it leads to destruction, what then can we do? Well, we've seen that the evidence of greed is destruction and a hungering after. So if we want to destroy greed, and if greed is unbelief, then we have to work on our faith and on our belief. You know, do we really believe that God will take care of us? Do we really believe that we will still be happy if we don't have that spanking new car? You know, Min and I always joke, right? When I was courting her, just before I courted her, I bought a car. And of course, in Singapore, you know, as a minister, you really can't buy your car without help, right? But I did get a car. And I was really tempted to get a model that was higher. For $5,000 more, I could have gotten cruise control, a Sony disc changer, you know, climate control, a whole other things like sunroof and bigger tires and whatever, right? But I knew that I just couldn't afford it. $5,000 more. I just couldn't. Of course, she benefited because I spent it on her engagement ring, right? But you see, that decision was made even though I was really tempted to do it, right? But the thing is, I had to rely on faith. God is the one who supplied me with this car, right? I have no claims to it, really. I have no ability to get it for myself. When we think like that concerning our possessions and what we have already, and increase in faith, we can overcome our greed. And so we see from this passage, we need to work on our faith by working on contentment, by working on enjoyment, by working on generosity. And these are the things that will destroy the greed that is within us. And that's the last point. You know, the exhortation that Paul was giving to Timothy is especially seen in verse 8 when it deals with contentment. It says here, "And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." And so we see here that we as Christians need to be contented with simple things. Food and raiment. As long as you have food, as long as you have clothes, be content with that. Simple things. Now, there's really nothing wrong with simplicity. Is there? All right? Simplicity is not having nothing, we have to realize. Simplicity is having something. It's just not having something flashy. But it's simple. One can have many things in abundance and yet be simple. So if you take the context of simplicity here, it really refers to a life that is free from the love of money, free from the idea that you need other things beside God to make your life full. Right? And this is very difficult. I admit, you know, I struggle with that as well. It's not as if I have, you know, no food. That's fairly obvious. But, you know, sometimes you want better food. You know, a lot of us who are men can testify, right? You go home, you know, the food has been prepared for you, and what do you say? Yuck. Right? Because we want something more. We crave something more. And this world, you know, markets dissatisfaction. Right? You know, in a lot of Asian countries, your skin is not white enough. Right? And now here in Australia, your skin is too white. Right? Right? You focus on dissatisfaction. The car that you have is not sufficient. Spend $5,000 more, you can have all of this. Right? And it will really be a lifelong struggle. And for many, in order to live in this kind of mindset, you know, in order to live in this kind of mindset to be content with simple things, basically what many of us may have to do is to deny ourselves things which may be legitimate. Now, the Bible never says that owning things or being rich is wrong. Possessions are fine, right? Wanting them and lusting after them, that can destroy you. And often it differs from people to people, right? From person to person. I mean, a person may have no problem, you know, being able to deal with money or certain thing like gadgets or a new car or, you know, a new house or whatever. But some people may, right? I remember I knew of one person who really had a problem when it came to mobile phones. A mobile phone would come out and the person just had to have it, right? I mean, for some of you here, what's a mobile phone? You know, it's just something I can use to call my wife and, you know, or whatever. Or some other people, it could be a vehicle. You know, you lust after a certain car, but to another person, you know, a car is just for me to get from point A to point B. So it differs from person to person, and for us, we have to know what it is, right? And scriptures teach us to keep our hearts with diligence, right? With all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So what is the thing that ensnares you? You know, we may also live with a mistaken notion that something is not bad for us, when actually it is. We may legitimize it. You know, we all do that. Actually, I have no problem with that, but actually you do. So we should not deceive ourselves. So money is not bad. Having money is not bad. Being rich is not bad. Becoming richer is not bad. But you don't fixate on getting richer. I mean, John Wesley said concerning money, earn all that you can, spend all that you can, and give all that you can, and save all that you can. This is a biblical approach. Very often, I would say, and of course a lot of us here are Asian Christians, we think that, you know, to be truly spiritual, you know, there has to be some kind of poverty, or you can't display your wealth. It's a shameful thing to do so. You know, having money is not wrong. You know, there were many, many rich Christians in the Bible. We learned about Mary Magdalene. Joseph of Arimathea was also another rich Christian. But the thing is, how much we hunger after it. But the thing is, being rich also can sometimes be a problem for people. Like I said, some people it doesn't bother them, but for others it does. The reason for this is because being rich can be a snare. And that's what verse 9 says. Verse 9 says that those who are rich can fall into temptation and into a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. So be simple and be content. At times it is to deny ourselves certain legitimate things. Now another reason to be content with simplicity and to deny ourselves of certain things is because often riches or status can produce pride. And we see this in verse 17. It tells us here that the rich can be high-minded. Now every one of us, including me, okay, we have all felt the haughty sense of superiority when we succeed in something, in gaining wealth, in gaining a promotion, in having a fine new car, in completing a further degree. And it displays itself in various different ways. You know, when we show off, when we speak about ourselves, right, when we drop names, we, you know, display little evidences of our success. Now once again, these things are very subtle, very subtle. But if we have a tendency towards pride, you know what would solve that? Denying yourself certain things. You get a new car, if you're prone to saying, oh, I got a new car, you know, it's, you know, like this, like this, like this. If you have that problem, don't get yourself that new car. or get yourself a lower model. But whatever it is, deal with it. But simplicity and contentment aren't the only ways to combat greed. Verse 17, Paul here is addressing those with money, and it says here, Paul says here that they should trust in God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Now, one of the reasons why people nurse their greed is because they are not satisfied with what they have. They don't enjoy what they have. But we are told that we not only ought to be satisfied with what we have, but we ought to enjoy them also. So you may not be a person of means, but you can afford a $10 sandwich. Enjoy your $10 sandwich. Right? And you can go to the Swan Valley. Enjoy your holiday to the Swan Valley. I mean, you may not be one of those that can afford, you know, like a, you know, Kobe beef steak sandwich topped with foie gras and caviar. You know, or you may not be able to, you may be able to enjoy Swan Valley, but not Napa Valley. Yeah, but if you can afford Napa Valley, if you can enjoy that foie gras sandwich, enjoy it. You know, we need to enjoy the simple things that we have, right? That's what the Bible teaches us. And that really combats against greed, when we give thanks to God for what we have and enjoy it. But if you have wealth, and you can enjoy it without being a snare, without it making you proud, then what should you do? Make use of your wealth. Enjoy your wealth. Because who is the one who gave you your wealth? What does it say in verse 17? Who is the one who has given you richly all things to enjoy? God. God is the one. And so whatever we enjoy it for His sake. And that's what 1 Corinthians 10:31 says. Whether you eat, drink, whether it be a foie gras sandwich or whatever, do it to the glory of God. But as you enjoy these liberties, now this is the word to those of us who are affluent, well, a lot of us here, but consider your struggling brethren who may lust after these things. For those, right, who do lust after these things, learn to rejoice with the rich that God has blessed them in this manner, and that He has not blessed you in this manner, right? Be content with your state, whatever it is. But thirdly, to destroy greed, let us work on our generosity. Verse 18 tells us that God's people should be rich in good works. And in what way? To be ready to distribute, to be willing to communicate. And the word communicate there basically is willing to share. And that word there is the Greek word koinonia, which means what? Fellowship, to share, to have all things in common. So one way we combat greed is by giving. Giving to God's people, giving to God's work. It liberates us from greed because it places our hope back to God. And really, this is a work of faith. You see this in Zacchaeus, right? Zacchaeus was convicted, and what did he do thereafter? He gave fourfold of the money that he took. And we see this in Matthew as well, who sat at the tax collector's table, and when Jesus asked him to follow him, what did he do? He left everything behind and followed Christ. So this is really a general biblical principle. The more you have, the more you should give, knowing the dangers also associated with money. Because greed is unbelief, and because it ultimately questions the sufficiency of God, and because it will ultimately destroy us and lead us to other sins, let us be diligent to destroy that greed in our lives. And it will be evidenced by your contentment, your enjoyment of your wealth, and your giving generously as a means of weaning yourself from the world. As Paul says in verse 14 to 16, we have to keep this commandment without spot. because there's an immortal God who will be our judge. You know, when the Roman city of Pompeii was being excavated, you know, that city where Mount Vesuvius exploded and, you know, people were frozen in time in their actions because of all the dust and all the radiation and whatever, it froze them and destroyed them and killed them where they were, right? What it was discovered was a body of a woman. And the body of the woman was mummified by the volcanic ashes. And her position told a very tragic story. Her feet were pointed toward the city gate, running away, right, to get out. But her outstretched arms and her fingers were straining for something that lay beyond her reach, right? So she kind of looked like Egyptian, right? Like that, okay? Now the treasure that she was trying to grasp, they found, was actually a bag of pearls. So someone commented, though death was hard at her heels and life was beckoning to her beyond the city gates, she could not shake off their spell of the pearls. But it was not the eruption of Vesuvius that made her love pearls more than life. It only froze her in this attitude of greed. Where are we in this virtue, in contentment? As an affluent church, spend the money that you have, save the money that you have, enjoy your wealth. But remember, having more is not necessarily better. Some people can handle it, some people cannot. So the remedy is to give. Now, no one likes it when the pastor speaks about tithing. But a church our size, really, we can afford to give more to the work of God. And as a church, we need to be dispensing more, not only to our maybe unfortunately and poor members per se, but to the work of the ministry overseas. So give to the Lord. Wean yourself from the world. And may the Lord be pleased to give you that contentment that is far beyond any riches. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the riches you have given unto us. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to be content. Father, we pray that you give us wisdom also to earn more, to spend more responsibly, to save more, and to give more. We thank you for these liberties. We thank you for your grace upon us. And teach us, Lord, our responsibilities towards these blessings you have given. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let us close by singing from the hymn sheet. And it's a verse of the Psalm 78.